Take your copy of God's Word and go to 2 Kings chapter 6. You say, well, this doesn't look like one of the many series that you're doing, and this is certainly out of order of the book of Genesis. And you might say, like my wife asked, are you starting another series? I am not. But I do want to throw in this sermon into the mix. And I think it's timely for a couple of reasons, and I hope that it will be a help to you. 2 Kings chapter 6, let's read verses 8 down through verse number 23. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, the man of God, that's going to be Elisha, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. The kings of Israel sent, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So the Syrians were warring against Israel. And the Syrian king was plotting and mapping his art of war. And I can, in my mind, I can see him in his tent, plotting his next move. His generals gathered all around him, looking at a map of the area, and deciding where they would next move to take Israel off guard. And each movement that his armies made were strategic. And each camp that they set up was a carefully crafted trap for Israel. And every move that the king of Syria made, even though carefully crafted, even though carefully thought out, every move that the king of Syria made against Israel was a complete failure. Every strategic ambush was a complete failure. Not once, not twice, but at least three times, Israel avoided the trap of the Syrians. it happened so many times that the king of Syria was convinced, as we all would be, that he had a spy in his own camp, that there was a double agent somewhere in the tent, that there was a traitor in the midst. He was convinced of this, and he was convinced that somebody was feeding the information from his tent to the king of Israel. And one of the king's men stepped forward and said, "Sir, it is not one of us. We are not traitors. We are not spies. We are not double agents. None of us. It's not us. But there is a prophet in Israel whose name is Elisha. And he is telling the king of Israel your every move. In fact, sir, he knows what you say in your bedroom." And I chuckled when I read that early this week, because every once in a while, and I've heard this for ages, the preacher preaches and he gets pretty close to home for many of you, and you know, you're sitting in the sermon feeling very uncomfortable, and you think, the preacher must be camped outside my home. He must be somehow reading my mail. How is it that he knows what exactly is going on in my life? And so this is what he said. He said, "Elisha is telling the king of Israel everything, and even what you say in your bedchamber." So the king of Syria's next move was to find Elisha and apprehend him. I don't know what he planned to do with him. Maybe use him for his own purposes. Maybe kill him. Maybe interrogate him. I don't know. But his plan was to find Elisha and apprehend him. And he was told that Elisha was in Dothan. And so that night, a massive, and this always makes me chuckle, you're after one man here. You're after one man. And the Syrian king sent a massive army quietly through the night to the city of Dothan. Horses, chariots, and the Bible says a great host of Syrian soldiers, all in place. And at daybreak, they would close the circle around this pesky prophet of Israel. At daybreak, they would close the circle around this man of God. No longer would he be able to tell the king of Israel their movements. No longer would Israel be able to evade and elude the Syrian army. They got him. Just had to wait till daybreak. Close the ranks, tighten the circle, and arrest this one man. And when the sun came up that next morning, Elisha's servant, being a servant, was up very early, stepped out of the house, possibly to do some chores, maybe to bring in some water. But he stepped out of the house early that morning, the servant did, and he immediately saw the Syrian army surrounding the area. And he ran back into the house to tell Elisha, and this is what he said. "Alas, my master, how shall we do? Alas, my master, how shall we do?" The word "alas," not a word that we use much today, but it's an expression of fear. It's an expression of worry. It's an expression, "Alas, my master." It's an expression of concern. It's the expression of one who thinks that all hope is lost. His servant, the servant of Elisha, is worried. He's afraid. He's anxious. He thinks that all hope is lost. He is sure that bad things are about to happen, and he has no idea what he should do. this paints a picture of the reality of us today in our world. So many people are waking up in the morning, I'm talking about today now, so many people are waking up in the morning in fear of the day, in fear of what the day holds, or in fear of what the day may hold. So many people today are living their day in hopelessness. And so many people are going to bed in anxiety and worry. Someone said the other day that we're a bit unique in our day and in our age, because with social media, we are able to know what is going on, all the terrible things looming in every corner of the world. It's so easy to know. And all of that knowledge, all of that knowledge of what is going on in the world, all of that knowledge about what is going on in America. Now maybe some of you are not like this, but those who are plugged in to social media and who pay attention, there's news, most of it terrible, from every corner of our nation and from our world. And it can, if we're not careful, it can bring us great anxiety, great hopelessness, great fear. And for many of us, we don't even have to look outside our own communities. And for some of us, we don't even have to look outside of our own families. There's so much in our own personal lives that give us a spirit of hopelessness, that give us great anxiety, that cause us to fear, even if we're not paying attention to what's going on in the world, in our own world, in our own lives. There's so much to bring anxiety to us. People are living with the worry about what happened yesterday. And people are living with the fear of what might happen tomorrow. And people are living with the anxiety of what today holds. Unfortunately, Christians are not immune from these destructive feelings and these destructive emotions. Anxiety and worry and fear and hopelessness, they're natural to our fallen nature. As fallen men, these things are natural to us. Christians get anxious like non-Christians. Christians get worried like non-Christians. Christians wrestle with fear and hopelessness like non-Christians do. The difference, though, brother and sister, between a Christian person with anxiety and with worry and with hopelessness, and the difference between the Christian with these things and the non-Christian is the remedy. That's the difference, is the remedy. And the remedy to anxiety, the remedy for the Christian, if you're here and you're a born again child of God, you're a believer in God and His Son Jesus Christ, and you love Him and follow Him and obey Him, you're a genuine Christian. The remedy for your anxiety and the remedy for your fear and the remedy for your feelings of hopelessness is not distraction. A pastor here in Morgantown, a man I know, a man I have lunch with every few years, is teaching his church to use distractions to help overcome anxiety. The recommendations that he gave to his congregation a couple weeks ago were as follows, and he posted them on social media. Play music. It will distract you from your anxiety. Watch YouTube videos. Watch Saturday Night Live skits. In particular, he said, have you ever seen more cowbell, please? He said, it's funny. I had a private conversation with him. Watch stand-up comedians. Look at pictures that make you happy. And then listen to sermons. That one seemed kind of out of place in his list. But he has recommended to his congregation that if they have anxiety, they can distract from their anxiety by playing music, watching YouTube videos, watching Saturday Night Live skits, watching stand-up comedy, looking at pictures, or listening to sermons. I kid you not. These are the remedies that he gave to his congregation. Feeling anxious? Watch a Saturday Night Live skit. Feeling hopeless? Watch a stand-up comedian. Feeling worried? Binge watch YouTube. Feeling afraid? Distract yourself with music. Brother and sister, listen to me closely this morning. Distracting yourself with comedy or music or pictures is not the Christian remedy for anxiety. Not at all. I mean, what happens? What happens when the skit is over? What happens when the stand-up comedian sits down? What happens when you've reached the end of YouTube? I saw a meme years ago that said, you have reached the end of the internet. Go outside. When that servant stepped outside early that morning, probably to draw water for a cup of coffee, and he saw the Syrian army encamped around them, and with fear he ran back into the man of God, the prophet Elisha, and told him. Elisha did not tell him to calm down and watch YouTube. Elisha, the man of God, helped his servant with a spiritual remedy, with a supernatural remedy, not a secular remedy, not a humanistic remedy. These are secular remedies. They're not even remedies. These are secular. These are humanistic. These are temporary at best. These are psychological remedies. But the man of God, Elisha, he helped his servant with a spiritual remedy. A remedy that goes to the heart of man. A remedy that goes to the soul and mind of man. In our text, verses 16 and 17, he said, fear not. And I have preached over the last 12 months six sermons on that subject of fear not. Elisha said, fear not, for those that are with us are more than those that are against us. And Elisha prayed, God, open his eyes. And the eyes of the servant were opened. And he saw the armies of God surrounding the armies of the Syrians. Listen, Elisha didn't just say, fear not. Elisha didn't just say, stop being afraid. Unfortunately, that's kind of lazy. That's what lazy parents do. Oh, stop it. Stop being afraid. Gone. I mean, that's lazy parenting. I've done it. You've done it. All right? Elisha didn't just say, oh, stop it. Just stop being afraid. Just knock it off. No, Elisha said, fear not. And then he explained to him why he should not fear. Elisha said, fear not. And then explained to him why he should not worry. why he should not be anxious. Elisha explained, there's no reason to fear because those that are with us are more and greater than those that are against us. It reminds us of the wonderful verse in 1 John chapter number 4. You know it. You know it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is exactly what Elisha is saying to his servant. Greater is the army that is on our side. Greater is the army that is with us. Greater is the army that is protecting us than the army that is against us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is exactly what Elisha was saying to his fearful and anxious servant. Those on our side, young man, are bigger. Those on our side are stronger. Those on our side are greater. Those on our side are mightier. And those on our side are more than those that are on the other side. And I say that to you, child of God. I say that to you. Those that are on our side are bigger. They are stronger. They are greater. They are mightier. And they are more than those that are against us. Martin Luther said this, where there are 20 devils, there are 100 angels. And if that were not so, we would have perished long ago. Where there are 20 devils hounding you, harassing you, causing you to be fearful, causing you to be anxious, while there are 20 devils giving you a hard time, there are 100 angels supporting you, watching you, caring for you, is what Martin Luther says. And when Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be open to the truth, to be open to reality, to be open to the remedy, the remedy is this. The remedy is that there is one greater than our enemy. There is one greater than our anxiety. One greater than our fear. Elisha himself didn't need to see the celestial armies. He didn't ask God, oh dear God, oh no, my servant just brought me bad news. What are we going to do? Open my eyes. Elisha knew that God was with him. He knew that God's strength was with him. Elisha rested in that. Elisha didn't break a sweat. Elisha, no doubt, sat and drank his morning coffee. No doubt, sat and drank his morning coffee. Elisha didn't need to see the armies that were there, the armies of God, the great celestial host of heaven. He didn't need to see it. He knew that God was with them. He knew that God's strength was on their side. Elisha did not care who was surrounding them. Elisha did not care how many was surrounding them. He knew that they were in God's hands. Elisha trusted God. If you remember anything, remember that. Elisha trusted God. It reminds me of the three Hebrew children that had been taken into Babylonian captivity, renamed their new names. Once they were in captivity, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow to the idol because that would be ungodly. That would be against the laws of God to bow before an idol. And the king said, listen, we're going to bring the band back out and we're going to strike up the music again and we're going to give you a second chance. And those young men said, you know what? Don't even do that. Pay them and send them home. We're not bowing. We're not bowing, and we're not careful to answer this. We're not concerned. We're not anxious at all. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to vote about it. It's wrong, and we're not going to do it. And you throw us. Go ahead and throw us in the burning fiery furnace if you want to. That which you're threatening, it doesn't matter. God will save us. And if God doesn't save us, that's all right too. We're going to do what's right. They trusted God. They trusted God. Daniel, when they made the decree that he could not pray to any other gods, could not pray only to Nebuchadnezzar, could only worship the Babylonian gods, Daniel didn't even think twice. He went to his bedroom window, as he did every single day, and he knelt and he prayed to God. And he was thrown in the lion's den. He didn't break a sweat. Why? Because he trusted God. When David fled from his son Absalom, and he was in exile, he penned these words in Psalm chapter number 3. David was in exile. His son Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom. And David penned these words in Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I want to break out into song. My glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord had sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. David said, 10,000 against me, but I think I will just go to bed and I will go to sleep. David said, I think I will take a half a baby aspirin and go to sleep. Why? Because I trust God to sustain me, to protect me, to help me. God is on my side. God is not on Absalom's side. He is on my side. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people. I will not be afraid of 10,000 things. Psalm 27, 1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or we could add, what shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For what shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is on my side. The Lord has got my back. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The host should encamp against me. That's what happened in our text. A host encamped against them. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise up against me. In this I will be confident. David said, I don't care who, I don't care how many, I don't care what, I don't care if they come against me, if they make war against me. God is for me. God is for me. God is on my side. These men knew that God was all powerful. And these men knew that God was on their side. Romans 8:31. If God be what? For us, who can be what? Against us. Man, that's a much better remedy than YouTube. To trust in God and know that God is for us, that God is on our side, and that if God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 46, 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof, Selah. We will not fear, because God is on our side. Brother and sister, this is one thing that you need to learn. You need to leave here understanding. You need to preach to yourself time and time again. God is on my side. God is for me. God is with me. God loves me. God cares for me. A few verses down, the Bible says the heathen raged. Now watch this. The heathen raged, but the Lord of hosts is with us. What did I say about the Lord of hosts? What did I say when you see that Lord of hosts? Think of God as the captain of a mighty army. And this is what Elisha and the servant see. A mighty celestial army. Let the heathen rage. Brother and sister, let the heathen rage. Let them consume one another. Let them threaten us. Let them do what they want to do. Heathens will be heathens. Just know that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of great spiritual armies, is with us. And He's on our side. I absolutely, absolutely love what the psalmist says in Psalm 118 and verse 6. And I remember when I discovered this a few years ago, it just really helped make the difference in my life. In Psalm 118:6, the psalmist says, this is so good. The Lord is on my side. Amen. Can someone join me in an amen? Amen. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. Isaac, He's on my side. I've got God on my side. I don't know who's on the other side. So what? God's on my side. And God is almighty. God is almighty. And God is sovereign. And God is in control. And He's on my side. Man, that's good news. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I will not fear. What calmed the anxiety of that servant? Not the distractions of Hollywood. Not the distractions of comedy. Not the distractions of the internet or YouTube. What calmed the anxiety and the fear of that servant was the knowledge that God was on their side. That God's army outnumbered the enemy. That God's army outmaneuvered the enemy. And that God's army absolutely outgunned the enemy. Brother and sister, one of the greatest truths that I ever learned, transforming truth, and I remember where I learned it. I first began to learn it as I was studying for a sermon from the book of Daniel many years ago. And it has been transformative in my life. It made all the difference in my life. And that is the sovereignty of God. What a transforming doctrine. I could find perfect peace and calm rest in His guiding providence. I could find perfect peace and calm rest in His perfect wisdom. He maketh no mistakes. I could find perfect peace and calm rest in His almighty power. And I could find perfect peace and calm rest in His supreme authority. Listen, brother and sister, there is no power above God. And there is no authority above God. Man, when you learn that, it makes all the difference. 10 years ago today, I was with my family 1,000 miles away enjoying a beautiful vacation. 10 years ago today. A couple days into my vacation, I received information that indicated that the church here, this congregation, was in the process of splitting. I knew all about a splitting church because we had endured it 7 years earlier. Painful. It's painful. It's terrible. I wouldn't wish that on any pastor. It's a horrible thing to go through. And here I was, 1,000 miles away, just 3 days into my vacation, and I received the word that indicated that Beth Haven was in the process of splitting. And when I was supposed to be relaxing and enjoying my family, taking a reprieve from life's difficulties, 3 days in, my anxiety went through the roof. You can't hardly imagine what that did to me. Fear and panic set in. Anger and sorrow set in. Hopelessness and defeat set in. All of these things invaded my heart, invaded my mind, and yes, as stress and anxiety does, invaded my body. I was a wreck. How on earth can you enjoy the remainder of your vacation knowing what's happening back home? And like King David did so many times in the Psalms, I began to preach to myself. I had to. Somebody had to preach to me. David, God's in control. David, God is sovereign. David, God will not allow something against His decrees. God will not allow something against His plans and against His purposes. David, if God is allowing this to take place in your absence, this is the perfect will, His perfect will for Beth Haven. And by the grace of God, the worry and the fear and the anxiety and the hopelessness fled my heart and fled my mind as I trusted and leaned on the sovereignty of God, knowing that God is in control. And I said, God, I'm going to go ahead and enjoy the rest of the week. You're in charge. Brother and sister, it comes down to this. Whatever anxiety, whatever fear, whatever concern, whatever worry that has invaded your heart and invaded your soul and invaded your body, brother and sister, it comes down to this. Trusting in God. Maybe that seems simplistic to you, but it's the truth. Trust in God. Trust in the wisdom of God, that God knows what He's doing, and He's on your side, and He knows what He's doing. Trust in the goodness of God. Trust that God loves you and He does good for you. Trust in the love of God. Trust in the power of God. Trust in the will of God. Trust in the promises of God. Trust in the care of God. Trust in the grace of God. Trust in the providence of God. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the strength of God. We are told to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. You say, oh, preacher, that's a simplistic remedy. It's a cop-out. No, it's not. You know, I for years, and I slipped into it the other day. I said it, and I immediately corrected myself. But for years, when I stood before someone who was hurting, someone who's in pain, someone who's in need. And I said that I would pray for them. I always felt that was a cop-out. That really I should be doing something else, but that I would throw that out there and that was, you know. And then one day I understood that, listen, praying for them is the greatest thing that I can do. It's the best thing I can do. What on earth could I possibly do greater than praying for them? What could I possibly do more than praying for them? And so, and I slipped into it. Just the other day I was with somebody and I acted like prayer was the least, and then I stopped myself. I said, no, brother, I'm sorry. Prayer is the most. It's the best. And I will pray for you. You say, well, just tell us to trust the Lord. It's simplistic. No, it's the best thing you can do. It's the best thing you can do, brother, sister. To know that God is sovereign. To know that He will guide you in His providence. To know that He's on your side. To know that He loves you. To know that He's got great wisdom. He's got perfect wisdom. This is not the least. This is not a cop out. This is the remedy, brother and sister. This is the remedy to anxiety. It's trusting in God. The psalmist repeatedly preached to himself these things. Look at the Psalms. They're all full of, oh, my soul, what are you doing? David constantly preached to himself. And in the very lowest point in King David's life, the lowest point in his life, outside of Ziklag, the Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. The lowest point in his life, I believe we can say, was there outside of Ziklag. The lowest point in his life. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. The remedy for your worry and your anxiety and your fear and your hopelessness is not these secular remedies or these humanistic remedies. It's not philosophical remedies. No, it's a spiritual remedy of you trusting in God and believing in God and leaning upon God and praying to God. Just like I did on September the 8th, 2013, 10 years ago. Thankfully, Brother Brian, I had already come face to face with the sovereignty of God, and thankfully, that was already well in my heart. I knew that God was in complete and perfect control, and I was able to fall into that. Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. And that describes anxiety, doesn't it? That describes worry. A multitude of my thoughts within me. Thy comforts delight my soul. When your head is spinning, when the thoughts are just like a mangled interstate just going every which way, you know. When your thoughts are just absolutely a terror to you. You comfort yourself in the delights of God. Comfort yourself in His love, in His providence, in His wisdom, in His care, in His goodness. When jumbled, perplexed, distressing thoughts invade your mind, these things about God should delight you. The wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the power of God, the will of God, the promises of God, the care of God, the grace of God, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the strength of God. These things should delight your soul. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 55, cast your burden where? Cast your burden upon the Lord. Peter repeats it for us. You are more familiar with the time that Peter said it. He said, cast all your care upon Him. Why? Why do we do that? Why? Because what? He careth for you. God cares. God cares. Your anxiety, your stress, your worry, your fear, He cares. And you cast that stuff upon Him. Why would you stay awake, tossing and turning and worrying? He's already going to be awake. cast that stuff upon Him. You sleep and let Him handle it. Paul writes to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. That's the remedy right there, right? The peace of God. When you're filled with anxiety and worry, you need the peace of God. You need the calmness of God. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything, but go to God about everything. And someone has wisely said, if the matter that you're struggling with is too small to pray about, then it's too small to worry about. If you're not going to pray about it, then why are you worrying about it? Cast your care upon Him. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God shall fill your heart and mind. If you're anxious, take it to God in prayer. Let the peace of God fill your heart and mind. Fretting, worrying, fear, they are a lack of trust in God's wisdom. They are a lack of trust in God's power. They are a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. Delighting in the Lord, meditating in His Word, praying before His throne, these are antidotes. These are remedies. Delighting in the Lord, meditating in His Word, praying before His throne. And doesn't He invite you to do that? Come before His throne with boldness, find peace, help in a time of need. Now hear me. Hear me for a minute. Hear me for a minute, okay? If you can do something to fix your anxiety and end it, then do it. Some things we're anxious about, we can do something about. Right? I mean, there are things that you're needlessly anxious about. You could actually get up off your seat and go fix it. That's not what we're talking about here. I assume you're smart enough to know that if you're anxious and worried about something and you could do something about it, that you should do something about it. But if what you're anxious and worried about is out of your hands, then put it in His hands. And leave it there. Leave it there. You know what a lot of people do? They get on their knees and they cast their burdens upon the Lord. They cast their cares upon the Lord and they give it to the Lord. And then when they get up, they take it back. They take it back. And they carry it around. Well, if you're going to cast it upon Him, if you're going to unburden yourself at the Lord's feet, don't take it back. Leave it there. In fact, there's a hymn that tells us just to do that. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If it's out of your hands, then put it in His hands. If your fear is something that's beyond your power and your ability, then trust His power and His ability. Brother and sister, quiet your hearts and minds with the love and faithfulness and sovereignty of your God and your Heavenly Father. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of anxiety. That comes from our enemy. Jesus says this in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ gives peace. It's the enemy that brings fear. It's the enemy that brings anxiety. Satan would love to keep you in fear. He would love to keep you in worry. He would love to keep you in anxiety. Satan would love to hide from you the attributes of God that can calm your soul. If he can keep you off your knees, if he can keep you out of the Word, If Satan can blind you to the goodness of God, if Satan can blind you to the love of God, if he can get you to forget the sovereignty of God, then he can keep you in turmoil of mind, and he can keep you in fearfulness of heart. Brother and sister, it is a sin to not trust in God. It is a sin to not trust in God. In Joshua 1:9, he said to the new leader, Joshua, taking Moses' place, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is with you, brother and sister, and he is on your side. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and don't worry about today or tomorrow. I close with this thought. I do not, trust me, believe me, I do not want to make light of your worries and fears. Don't take it that way. I have them. I just told you what went down in my life 10 years ago. So I'm not making light of the things that you worry about or are anxious about. Don't think that I am. But we need to understand something in conclusion here. That God's people in the Old Testament and the saints in the New Testament and the church throughout the last 2,000 years have gone through some pretty terrible, devastating, and harrowing times. Okay? Again, I don't want to make light of the things that are bringing you anxiety and worry. I don't want to make light of that, say, oh, they're nothing compared. But the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the church the last 2,000 years, have gone through some harrowing, devastating, terrible times. Things that we cannot even imagine. And for the most part, they sang and praised God through all of them because they trusted in him. I mean, we read, Brother Jim, we read about the martyrs being burned at the stake, and as they burned, they sang praise to God. They were sawn asunder, and as they were sawn, they prayed to God. Prayers of worship to God. So many terrible things happened to our brothers and sisters before us. And they were able to praise and thank and worship God. Why? Because they trusted in him. Trust in the Lord this morning. Let's stand. 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. 435.